Hello. How are you guys? You good? Good. I think a lot of the service from this service was in the last one. It was kind of weird. I don't know why. Maybe they're cheating on you, going to a different service. But it's good to see you. Hello to everybody watching online. We love you. We're so grateful for you. We are in the midway point of the 50 days of good news. And that means it's not too late to get into a small group and participate. We've got all the small group materials. We actually had small groups start in all three services this weekend already, Saturday and the two this Sunday. So get involved, get into a small group. We'll give you all the material or host one, and you can get caught up real quick. I also want to remind you of the daily devotions, Monday through Friday. Just tune into Facebook, or you can get the free mobile app or the Grace webpage, gracechurchco.com. and listen every day. You get to hear from our staff, and it's been a blessing. It's about 2 to 3 minutes at 9:45 every day, and then we're praying at 10 a.m. Together. And man, you can just sense the power of God's people when they pray. I mean, just really watching miraculous things happen. We had 48 people this last couple days text the Shared It line as sharing the gospel, and 18 who came to know Christ as their Savior. Man, that's awesome. It is awesome. So great. So if you haven't done that, make sure first you're sharing your faith and that you text that Shared It or Chose It line. And then as you are continuing in your small groups, if you're out of state, we would love to start a small group in your state, a Grace Church small group. You can reach out to Beth Doig, our director of small groups here at Grace. Last week was the 301 class. That is where you learn your spiritual shape, how to serve. I was amazed that many of you last week, you went to the 301 class for 3 hours and then came to church at noon. I call you the iron men and women of the church. But we had 100 people, nearly 100 people in that class from 13 to 80 who are saying, I want to serve in this ministry. And I had many of you come up to me at Fall Fest, I'll get to that in a moment, and say, I want to go to the class. I missed it. Don't worry. It's coming up again November 21st. You can do the 301 class. And after that, we'll do the ministry fair. It's going to be tremendous. You also did amazing. We got rid of every single one of the 900 Operation Christmas Child boxes. Great job. Great job. That means 900 children around the world are going to have a Christmas that would not have a Christmas. And more importantly, they're going to hear the gospel. I did something for Halloween. It's Halloween now, today. And a lot of people, look at that, a lot of people wonder how Christians should approach Halloween. So I wrote a letter, but you can go to the website. Right here is a little card that we've made for you. It's got a QR reader on it, okay? Just put your camera up to it. Everybody knows how to use these now. And there is a video, a little short little teaching video with the gospel on it. You can hand out to everybody. You can post this. I would love everybody to post it on their social media because people can literally do the QR reader right on the Facebook and listen to this message, and the letter is there. How should Christians approach the gospel? I mean, Halloween and the gospel. And I always say this, you know, I don't really understand the mentality of I gotta lock myself away, shut off the lights, and not give candy, and do any of that stuff. Listen, man, it's the one time a year that we actually open our door to our neighbor and talk to them, and actually we act like neighbors. It's the number two holiday in America. Whether you like it or not, it's just reality. Let's take it back for the Lord. Let's use it for God's glory, and let's love people to Jesus. That's what we should be doing. That's the way to approach it. And we have been helping restaurants every week and coffee shops. This week, a very, very special one I'm actually going to talk about at the end of the service. It's Zoe's Coffee at 12255 Decatur Street. And I'll get to that in a moment. It's kind of a really amazing story. And then finally, I hope you came to Fall Fest Friday night. We had 749 total people, 446 kids, 303 adult parents, and over 90 volunteers for setup and teardown. So well over 900 people that were here for Fall Fest. Isn't that great? I love that Carla, Morgan, and our entire staff, Tristan, Amanda, and Courtney do such an amazing job, and it was so much fun. I had a number of people come up and say, I just love that our church does this. And we saw so many people that don't go here That's what we're trying to do, is go, hey, look, Christians aren't all weirdos. We are actually normal people, and we like to have a good time, and this is just a building. It's not a sanctuary. The people are the church, okay? So that's what we come back to. Know it, show it, share it. And what is it that we need to know? We need to know what the good news of the gospel is all about and how it affects every area of our life. I say this a lot, but I have never meant it more than I do today. There has never been a more important message than what you're going to hear. Never. And it is critical for you to not only understand it, to be able to verbalize it. It's knowing it, it's showing it, and it's sharing it. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And this is the reality. God created us to be with him. He created us for his purpose and pleasure. Our sins have separated us from God. We talked about that last week. And good works won't work. God says this, sins cannot be erased by good deeds. Look at this in your outline in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. This is our memory verse. I just want to read it to you. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Sins can't be erased by good deeds. Now, you may be a bit confused by this. As a matter of fact, most people, even Christians, are, because they've grown up in a country that, for all intents and purposes, is a fairly Judeo-Christian country. Over 200 million Americans go to church in some kind of evangelical Judeo-Christian persuasion in this country, some kind of church like that. And so as you look at these six principles, we put them there every week so you can share your faith and know how to share your faith, but I want to demonstrate what it means that our sins may separate us, but sins cannot be erased by any good thing that we do. I want you to imagine something. Look over here. This closet. I want you to imagine this is you, okay? This is you. This is me. This is every human being who has ever lived. It's pretty put together, right? We're pretty put together. We try to put our best foot forward for the most part. And what religion does is religion for literally millenniums have been telling people, keep doing things to make that outside look better. Do whatever it takes to be as good as you can be. And so often we kind of qualify our Christianity with, oh, I go to church every week. I read the Bible. I give money to the poor. I pray. And in some way, we almost act as if we're participating with God in our salvation, which is an impossibility. And not only is it an impossibility, until you recognize that, you're not saved. On top of that, as a Christian, unless you understand what we're going to talk about today, you're not living a life that's pleasing to God. I want you to know that in the book of Romans, chapter 4, God is talking about, through the Apostle Paul, Abraham. And Abraham lived even before God gave the law of Moses. This is critical. So how was Abraham saved? If you get saved by being good, if you become a Christian by following mandates or rules, then how was Abraham saved? Look at this in Romans 4, verse 2. If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. Circle that phrase. That is not God's way. God's ways are not our ways. You see, religion appeals to the human makeup. If I perform, I receive. If I work, I get paid. I feel better about me. How many times have I said I? Five times in those comments. It's about me. And that's what religion has done, and it's fooled a lot of people. And sadly, it's been done by good intention preachers and churches and Christians. But if you don't understand this, you're actually leading people the other direction. This is a mic drop verse, okay? Look at Romans 11, 6. This is one of those you quote it, you drop the mic, I'm out. All right, here it is. Look at this. And since it is by God's grace it can't be a matter of their good works. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a gift of grace, but earned by human effort. Now, what is grace? Circle that. Grace literally means unmerited favor. And I'm going to take it a step further. Grace is getting something I don't deserve. I deserve hell. I deserve a Christless eternity. I'm a filthy, rotten sinner. You're like, oh, yeah, you are. So are you. And all of you guys too, all right? We deserve hell. The truth is, we might look okay on the outside. And religion says, ooh, look at those religious people. They dress like a Christian. What does that mean? They sing like Christians. They act like Christians. But let me tell you something. Look inside here. Inside here is really what matters. This kind of determines our destination. You see, we all have sin. And many of us spend more time dressing up the outside because we have so much on the inside we've never dealt with. You know, you look at this mirror. This mirror really emulates a couple of things. Pride. By the way, there's two kinds of pride. There's the pride that walks up and goes, oh, you tiger, don't you ever die. All right? And then there's the pride that goes up and goes, oh, I'm ugly, I'm terrible, and you're saying, I'm just horrible, you're the Eeyore Christian, I'm just a bad person. And people are like, no, you're great. And you're like, no, please don't say that. No, really, don't. It's false humility. It's still pride. Okay? So that emulates or represents our pride, our vanity, our false humility. What about this? Well, this represents a lot in our culture. Workaholism, for one. You know, I was with Compassion International for this week in Arizona, and they brought us out to be with Dr. Henry Cloud, literally an icon to me, and someone I've read every book he's ever written. And I'm sitting next to him the whole week just hoping that the brain power would rub off in some way. It was just amazing. And, you know, they brought us out. We golfed for 3 days. That was cool. But we went through this conference. It was incredible. And then every waking minute that I wasn't in the conference, I was working. You guys know what I mean. This thing never lets you go. It's an electronic leash. You know what else it represents? Pornography. Getting on social media, connecting with somebody that's not my spouse. It represents a lot of sin. You know, the alcohol, the drugs, pretty obvious. Today, after COVID, more Americans are addicted to prescription drugs than ever in the history of this country. Over 200 million Americans have some sort of addiction to chemical dependency. There's only 350 million of us. What about this? Well, you know, this represents, you ever heard the phrase, bury the hatchet? Most of us think that means burying it in the back of the person we don't like because they hurt our feelings. This represents forgiveness. And if you don't bury the hatchet, you don't forgive. Somebody's hurt you. I had a lady come up to me after the last service, sweet lady, been a part of this church a long time. She said, Pastor, I'm really struggling with unforgiveness. My car was stolen out of the garage last week, and I've been so bitter at the people, even though I don't know who they are. I said, I understand that. Boy, do I understand that. I've been there. We've had our identity stolen twice. I said, it's horrendous. She said, yeah, but it was eating me alive. And I just chose today to say, Lord, I forgive them, whoever they are. You know, burying the hatchet, this represents not, you know, Halloween, but it represents gossip and slander. We stab each other in the back. I hate to say it, but sadly, this is a paralyzing reality in most churches. We gossip and we slander about our brothers and sisters. We stab them in the back and we twist. You know, this hammer represents perfectionism. I got to drive the point home. You got a B? Well, can't you get an A next time? Well, I know you got in the game. You came off the bench. You ever going to start? Or we stress ourselves out with it because we don't ever meet the standard of perfectionism. Some of you are like, perfectionism, that's not a sin. Oh, it's a huge sin. It's one thing to be a perfectionist who gives grace and offers grace and receives grace, it's a whole different deal to be a perfectionist who projects that perfectionism. I don't think I have to go on. That makes my point. What's behind those doors? Sin. And no matter what we do on the outside, we can't change it. I want to show you what the Bible says. It says that good works won't work. And there's three reasons why. And these are critical to understand, because if you don't understand this, you don't know Jesus. First of all, good works won't work because the best we can offer falls miserably short of God's perfect standard. Guys, God's perfect standard is not just goodness. It's not just being in sinless. It's being, he is a being without the capacity to sin. He cannot sin. He will not sin. He will not violate his character. He is the God and the master and the maker of the universe, the ever-expanding universe. Not a star falls from the sky without his permission. Not a planet stops rotating and sucked into the black hole abyss without his permission. Not a hair falls from my head, and that's a big job these days, without his permission. God is God. And he says, listen, your goodness, it is miserably short of my perfection. Look at Romans 3:23. For everyone, deep theological reality, the Greek, when it says everyone, means everyone. Okay? Everyone has sinned. And we all fall short of, circle this, God's glorious standard. I can't not only measure up to the fact that God has never sinned, I can't, even if I never sinned again for the rest of my life, I'm still not an eternal sinless being. We were created and we were infected with sin from birth. That's why no matter how much we dress up the outside, we're not doing anything about the inside because our goodness falls short. You know what else it does? It fails to surpass the standard of filthy rags. Well, Pastor, that's weird. I mean, that's a strange analogy, filthy rags. Where'd you get that from? The Bible. Look at Isaiah 64:6. We are all, I want you to circle two words, infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this: the most damnable and pernicious heresy that has ever plagued the mind of man is that somehow he can make himself good enough to deserve to live forever with an all-holy God. The most damnable, pernicious belief isn't found in bars or in brothels. It's in churches being preached to millions of people that they can be good enough to do something about their sin. You can't. You know, when I think of a filthy rag, it's the word in the Hebrew, ida, which means bloody, filthy rag. And I think about this. When I was a kid, I was 14, Pastor Barry, myself, my brother, we grew up in the same neighborhood, bunch of guys. We used to play sports together. And we lived over by East Arvada Junior High. If you know what that was, you're as old as me, okay? It's been a long time it's been gone, where Steubens is and all that. And we were playing football one day, and two of the guys in the neighborhood, they were younger, they'd started playing with us, and they brought their German Shepherd. Their dad trained a cop dog, you know, he was a cop. And so they brought their German Shepherd. And we're out on the field, and I remember them bringing this dog out, and I'm thinking, what are they doing? I mean, he was the dog that when you walk by the fence, he's like, and there's slobber going everywhere. You didn't even get near the fence, right? And here he is out on a leash, and they take him over to the track about 10 yards from the football field, and they go, sit, boy. He's just watching. Everything's going fine. And all of a sudden, one of his owners running down the field with the football, and I came across the field, this back in tackle football when you could actually tackle people, and I'm coming across the field, and I hit this kid. Man, I lit him up. I de-cleated him. And he's going through the air, and the ball comes flying out, and I catch it, and I'm on a dead run to the other way, to the end zone, you know, and I'm doing my little Billy White Shoes Johnson, you know, I'm going to score. And this dog attacked me, grabbed me right here in the calf, and he's tearing at my leg. And, I mean, it hurts. And I just take the football, and I'm like, God, I throw it in his face. And when he lets go, there, I know this is gross, but a stream of blood like 10 feet behind me. My brother's like, oh my gosh, he got into an artery. And so being the wonderful EMT I was at 14, I took my shirt off and I tied it around my calf as tight as I could because, you know, you're supposed to tourniquet, and I kept playing. About 25 minutes later, I'm like hallucinating. My brother's like, you got to go home. I didn't want to tell my mom because she'd had to take me for stitches 8 other times. And she said this, stop being dumb and hurting yourself. Well, I didn't want to hear that again. So my brother takes me home. I go in the bathroom and I take off that bloody rag. It is disgusting. Dried blood, wet blood, dirt, grass, everything. It was gross. That's what our good deeds are before a holy God. Get that image in your head. Religious people, it isn't working. You know what else it does? It focuses my effort not on God's amazing grace, but on me. It focuses on my effort, not on God's amazing grace. So often people are like, well, I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to do the right things. I'm really, you know, and what they'll do is they'll be like, you know, hey, preacher. As a matter of fact, I've had people get upset all weekend in services and leave before I even finish the message. And I know what's going on in their minds. They don't like this, right? They're religious. Say, well, pastor, I go to church. I've gone to church since I was little. I've been singing in the choir. I went to Sunday school. I go to church. Okay, good for you. I give my money. I give money. You know, I used to think that giving money was a hard thing because I was really, really poor. So I'm like, that's a hard thing. But as you grow a little bit, make a little money, it's actually the easy thing. I just send my money, then I don't have to go. Here's some money for you kids. Hey, that's great. When's the last time you helped touch a kid who's sick? Give them water. Care for them. Because you were not put on this planet to take up space. People say, well, I give money. You know what? Pastor, I've been water baptized. I can't tell you the people I talk to. I'm like, so you know for sure when you die, you're going to go to heaven? Well, yes. How do you know that? I was baptized when I was 8. That means nothing. As a matter of fact, if you're trusting in your baptism, all you did was get wet. It didn't count for a thing. And then this word, religious. I'm religious. Man, guys, what is it doing for that? Nothing. As a matter of fact, it doesn't do anything for my ability to have victory over any of that. It just makes me look okay on the outside. Most of you probably have those people in your family that say things like, oh, I've gone to church my whole life. I've sang in the choir. I've been baptized. Some of them are the meanest people you ever met outside of church, right? Look at Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done. So I can't even help God love me more. But because of his mercy. We talked about grace, unmerited favor, getting what I don't deserve. What is mercy? It's not getting what I do deserve. I deserve hell. I deserve to bust the gates of hell wide open, but I won't. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, circle new birth, and a new life, circle new life, through the Holy Spirit. Some of you probably haven't even caught it yet. Why are those two separate? New birth, new life. Why are they not just new life or new birth? Because having a new birth is what saves you. Then you have a new life and the ability to live a victorious life. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you when you're born again. Salvation is a birth. Think of it this way. Good works are a load of lies because they fool a lot of people into believing they've done enough. I want you to listen to this passage, Galatians 2. It's one of my favorite passages. Look at this. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. For no one, guys, will ever be made right. That's the word justified, by the way. You'll see it throughout the Bible, justified. No one will be justified with God by obeying the law. My old self has been crucified with Christ. Can you underline that? I want to tell you a very deep theological reality. It's metaphysical. It's true. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, Christian, you died with him. You're like, I'm not that old, preacher. Jesus died as if you were the only person who ever lived. He can love you like you're the only person who ever lived, just like he loves me. And you died with him. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And everybody read this last verse out loud with me, wherever you're watching from, right here. Here we go. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Underline that. I can't earn it. You can't earn it. Otherwise, we're spitting on the death of Christ, the cross of Christ. This isn't doing it. Good works won't work. And some of us have been deceived long enough to say, oh, I'm a Christian. You've thought for decades you were, but you weren't trusting in Jesus alone. You know, I've used two descriptions for most of my life. There's front-loading the gospel, and this is religious hypocrisy. This is a false gospel, as Galatians 1:8 says. Paul says, whether me or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than the one I preach, let him be eternally damned. Don't mess with the gospel. Guys, listen, I won't argue about a lot of things these days. I used to argue about everything. You didn't believe the way I believed biblically? I would pull out my theological bazooka and blow you away. Because I have a lot of education, a lot of verses to put to memory. I don't argue anymore. There's only one thing that I will stand up against the waves of the culture. As a matter of fact, it's part of the reason I stood up against oppressive behavior in the last 16 months, 18 months. And that is the gospel. Don't mess with the gospel. And a lot of people front load it, and it's heresy. Let me explain this, because some of you are going to be shocked right now. It is no doubt that there are going to be people that get to heaven and go, really? I get to stay? And there's going to be people that get to heaven, Jesus said this, and they're going to go, whoa, 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 whoa. I called you Lord. I served in your name. And he says, depart from me. You didn't even know me. Front-loading the gospel is this. I'm going to give you a simple analogy of front-loading the gospel, and it's a false gospel. And it's preached in the majority of evangelical Christian churches today. If you want to know Jesus as your Savior, if you want to be saved and know that you're going to heaven, you must surrender every area of your life to the Lordship of Christ. You're going this direction. You need to turn 180 degrees and go that direction. You need to say, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life, and I am surrendered to you, and you will be saved. That is a damnable heresy. And I can name preachers on the radio that most of you probably listen to that preach that. Let me ask you a question, preacher. Have you surrendered to your life and every area of your life to the Lordship of Christ? No, you have not. Now I know you're a liar. Not one of us has surrendered every area of our life to the Lord, because tonight we're going to have to resurrender. It happens every day. I surrender every day, every moment. Why are we telling the non-believer to do what we haven't even done? We're confusing them and we're damning them to hell. There are so many different phrases that turn into heresy, and they're preached by good-intentioned people. But good intentions pave the way to hell. Don't front-load the gospel. That's heresy. How about backloading the gospel? That's what I call eternal insecurity. Eternal insecurity. That's not a false gospel, but it's an unclear gospel, and it leaves a lot of people with a neurotic faith. Now listen, don't get offended if you have a mental illness. You know, I have my struggles too, but it is a neurotic faith. It is a bipolar faith. To think, am I saved? I'm saved. I'm not saved. I'm saved. Maybe I'm saved. I'm not saved. Oh God, I better get saved again. How many of you would say that you grew up around this type of belief system, that you could lose it? Raise your hand. Okay? Wow. More than I thought in this service. You know, that is what my dad grew up under. And my dad was adamant that, no, Rick, you don't just have to put your trust in Christ. I mean, that's just giving people a license to sin. The Bible says even the demons believe in and they tremble. I said, Dad, James 2 doesn't say the demons believe in Jesus. It says they believe in God. Of course they believe in God. He kicked their butts out of heaven. Okay, that's not a saving faith. And as my dad came to know Christ, really understand this in 1991 after I opened the church, he has lived his life for this message because it is the message of grace. So God's grace is enough for those who understand this. And this is where it comes in for all the Christians in this room too. First, you got to believe in God's plan for salvation. It comes back to believing that nothing I do can do anything about what I've done or what I may do in the future. Nothing. It just covers up the outer shell. Sin is relentless. Sin is on your heels all the time because this is a broken planet. I'm going to show you that in a minute. I got this really great picture the other day. It's hanging in my office now. It says, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, except bears. Bears will definitely kill you, okay? So let me just say it this way. Sin will definitely kill you. It's killing us, okay? We're going to die. But for those who are Christians, we're going to be in heaven forever. Last breath, immediate life for eternity. And it's not because of what we've done. Guys, some of you, the moment I opened this cabinet and started mentioning things, you started squirming. You're like, I'm a Christian and some of that's got a hold of me. Hey, I got good news for you. That's every Christian. Something sinful has its grasp. That's the beauty of being a part of this ministry. We get to say, just one beggar showing another beggar the way to the bread. God loves me, and he doesn't say, never fall. He says, hey, Rick, every time you fall, get back up. Look at Genesis 3. I want to show you something. Genesis 3, where we were last week, we saw that Adam and Eve sinned, right? Their sin separated us from God, okay? And in that passage, we see God's first communication of the gospel. Did you know that? Clear back to the first man and the first woman. See, they sinned. They went, ooh, I can be a God. And they sinned. Look at Genesis 3. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. Who was her offspring? Jesus. See, Jesus came through a woman, not through a man. And it says, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. What does that mean? What does that mean? Let me tell you what it means. When the Romans crucified men, and they crucified, they were so good at execution, they once crucified 6,000 men in one day. All right, you know the movie Spartacus? That's the picture of it where there's just crosses lined along the road. And so when they crucified you, they would beat you with the half death, like 40 times or more, rip your back apart, and then you'd get almost to the point where you were done and they'd resuscitate you and then put you on a cross. You'd carry a 110-pound crossbeam. They take you up the hill where the cross bar, the vertical bar was in the ground. They drop you into it, and then they take your feet, cross them over, and either nail you into the cross like Jesus or tie you to it. The reason your knees were partially bent is so that you could breathe a little because this was slow asphyxiation. It took some people 2 to 3 days to die. They would push up on their heels and let down to exhale. What do you think Jesus' heel looked like? A bloody, bruised piece of flesh. But he crushed Satan's head. He paved the victory. And he says, don't try to participate in your salvation. You're 2,000 years too late, and you're a day late and a dollar short. It is salvation by faith alone. And he says, bring it all. Come as you are. Bring the drugs, bring the alcohol, bring the same-sex relationship, bring the abortions, bring whatever it is that's happened in your life, because I love you and I died for those things and you are accepted in me. And when we see this, we know that no matter what we do, we can't equal what Jesus has done. He's covered us in his blood. When God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Christ, Christian. Once you make this decision to trust in him. Look at Genesis 15, 6. And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Well, what was he believing in, Pastor? I mean, that was, you know, hundreds of years before the law and thousands of years before Jesus. He believed that God would send a Messiah to the world. Do you know how I know that? Because he told him, take your son, your only son Isaac, up Mount Moriah and execute him for me. And when he raised the knife and was about to take his son's life, God stopped him and said, now I know that you will not withhold from me even the most precious thing to you. And he allowed him to be a type of Christ. He knew the ultimate sacrifice would be the Son of God. The Bible is perfect. The story is complete. And he says, the moment you believe, you are mine. And he says, this is what you do. You receive it as a gift of grace. Receive it as a gift of grace, guys. If I don't receive it as a gift of grace, I'm belittling Christ. Remember that verse? I do not set aside the grace of God. If righteousness could be attained by obedience to the law, Christ died in vain. Now go back to Romans again. Look at chapter 4. For the scripture tells us Abraham believed God, counted him as a righteousness because of his faith. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. You see, when we get to heaven, we are not going to walk up and say, God, I'm here. And he says, oh, Rick, thank God. You did so good. You were so good. I'm going to walk up and say, thank you, Jesus. And I'm going to see the nails in his hands and his feet. You see, he'll be the only one in heaven with scars. People say, well, I believe that message. I've received it by faith. But, Pastor, I still have problems. I don't understand it. I mean, I thought once I became a Christian, everything was going to be great. First, I want to tell you that when you become a Christian, you become an alien and a foreigner in this planet. All of a sudden, the people you used to hang out with and drink with on the weekends and, you know, do drugs with, they don't want to hang around you because something's changed. All of a sudden, things that never bothered you, like you look at on your computer or watch on your TV, all of a sudden they bother you. Like, why is that bothering me? Because the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. You see, even if no human being sees the change, you've been changed. So why do we have problems? People ask this of me so much. It's got to be among the top three questions I get asked all the time. I just want to give it to you very quickly. There's four reasons we have problems in this world. And I want you to understand this, Christian. And you can understand this as a non-believer. Number one, we live on a broken, cursed planet. You can't avoid it. It's broken. It's cursed. Everybody's broken. No matter how well they dress up the outside with their new Tesla and their $9 million home and their great job and their hedge funds, they are still jacked up like you and me. So here's reality. We live on a broken planet. It is running toward randomness and decay. That is a law, by the way, of science. You know what else? We bring it on ourselves sometimes. I'm always amazed when people sit down and they say, Pastor, I don't get it. I don't get it. I mean, why is God doing this to me? I'm like, well, tell me, what's he doing? Well, I met this girl at a bar, and I mean, I know we shouldn't do this. We went home, we slept together. I mean, we had a really great relationship. Like, we couldn't keep our hands off each other. It was great. And now she's left me for another guy. And now my job's going haywire because I missed some days of work because we drank a little too much and on and on. Why is God doing this to me? God is not the bonehead in this equation. Right? Just own it. You did it. But he still loves you. You know why else? We suffer at the hands of mean people. There's evil people in this world. You know, as Dr. Henry Cloud said, there's basically three types of people. There's the person that's sick and doesn't want to get well. That's spiritually. There's the person that's okay with okay. And there's just evil people who don't care who they hurt. You know what else? We're victims of a spiritual war. I wanted to give that to you. That's free of charge right there. I wanted you to know why there's problems in this world. This is what the Bible says, okay? So you believe in God's plan of salvation, you receive it by faith, and then once you're a Christian, you relieve your broken past by allowing God to use it for someone else's benefit. Who better to help somebody who's an alcoholic than someone who's been an alcoholic? That's why you need to come to Celebrate Recovery, because there are broken people who are there just like you and me who say, hey, I was an addict, but now I'm not. Hey, I had another struggle. I had a hurt that overwhelmed me. I've been abused in my life. And they're there to use their hurts to help you overcome yours. That's what the church should be. A hospital for the hurting, not a country club for phony Christians. Amen? Give God a hand. It's all about his grace. That's what it should be. And we need to create that environment in this ministry every day. Look at Romans 4. I'm not going to read it all. I just want to read some of it. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. And we are all certain to receive it. Whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scripture means when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new out of nothing. That's our God. And he says, the moment you believe, I will take you just as you are and I will make you a new creation. And the old is passed away and everything becomes new. And now you can overcome those problems. Now you can do good. Now you should get water baptized, not to get to heaven, because you're going to heaven and you want to be identified as a Christian. Guys, that is so different than I have to do this so maybe God will love me. He is not a performance-based God. He is an unconditionally loving Father who gave his Son for us. You know, it's always sad to see people suffering through hard times. And what kind of pastor would I be if I said, you need to know it, you need to show it, and you need to share it? And last week, I shared my faith in Arizona with 9 people. I'm not telling you that to brag. I'm telling you that because I don't always get to be around the lost. I'm kind of here a lot. And so when I'm around them, I'm kind of like, hey, you know Jesus? Woo! You know? So it was not that bad. But I did get to have some conversations and lead some people to Christ. And one of the things that we're doing is I'm asking you, when you share your faith, to text 720-895-9000, shared it, okay? Now, if the person trusts Christ, same phone number, text chose it. And I just found out from the ladies today, you don't have to text them both. If you text chose it, it will count as shared it and chose it. Duh, right? But I want you to do this so we can celebrate every person. We have set a goal to reach 4,000 people with the gospel. That's every one of us in the room for the 4 services sharing it twice. And if everybody online does that, I mean, we will reach many more than 4,000. But that's our goal. Well, I came in at noon yesterday, and I got in the office, and I was looking over my sermon, and I saw that Rachel Chapman had plugged in the story for this week's coffee shop. And I read it, and it touched me. The lady is Judy Pepper, who owns Zoe's Coffee. And it's over at 11225 Decatur Street, Suite 200. I know it's a drive for some of you, but I'm literally asking all of you to go. Here's why. Judy's husband, Vaughn, was a 36-year veteran of the Denver Police Force. And he wanted to open the coffee shop with Judy so he could retire and just do that with his wife. And after opening it and having some success, he died just a few weeks ago of a massive heart attack, no doubt due to the stress that he was under for 36, 37 years. And when I called her, I was like, man, I got to call her. So I called her, and I'm like, hi, Judy, this is Pastor Rick. I'm at Grace Church. She's like, who? I go, oh, Pastor Rick, do you know the church that's going to promote your... Oh, my goodness, thank you so much. And she was so touched, and I said, no, I was just touched by your story. I'm so sorry to hear about your husband. It breaks my heart. And she just started weeping, just weeping. She's like, we were inseparable from the age of 19. He's the only love of my life. And she goes, this is so hard. She said, you know, he died so instantly that when he had the massive heart attack or massive stroke, they're not sure yet, as he was falling, he hit the counter with his arm and cut it open, and no blood came out. I mean, he was gone that quick. The blood had stopped pumping. And I thought, man, that is what happens. We die. And I said, well, I'm so thankful for what your husband did. I said, we're passionate about our first responders. I said, my son, Jordan, my oldest son, runs a nonprofit for firefighters and cops. And I'm going to let him know so we can reach out and support you. And she said, I really appreciate it. And then she started crying hard again. And I said, Judy, I just want to pray for you. She goes, no, Pastor, you called me on what was supposed to be our 50th anniversary. And I said, I'm sorry. She goes, no, I'm glad you did. And so we talked a little longer. I prayed with her. We got done. She said, you know, we have a drink at the coffee shop called a Code 4. She goes, you know what a Code 4 is? And I go, no. She said, when you say, hey, this is so-and-so Code 4, you're saying, are you good? Is everything good? Everything okay? And she said, every person that buys a Code 4, we give all that money to families of fallen police officers. And she said, that was something that Vaughn and I wanted to do. I said, my wife and I want to buy about 1,000 cups of that from you. And I said, our church will come over, and I know they'll do this, and I know you'll support our fallen heroes' families. But it just reminded me of how short life is. And guys, I know that many of you maybe grew up with that mentality that if you're good enough, maybe God will let you in heaven. It doesn't work that way. You might have been coming to church here or somewhere else for decades. You might have told everybody in your circle you're a Christian, but today you discovered you're not. I want to challenge you right now. Just put all the pride aside. God loves you. He loves you so much he sent his son Jesus into this world. And Jesus came living a perfect life. He went to the cross and he died for you and me because God's holiness demands a perfect sacrifice. And only his son could pay that. When Jesus said, it is finished on the cross, he meant that all of the work had been done. All of our sins had been paid for. The past sins, the present sins, the future sins, gone away. And 3 days later, he rose again and he said, believe in me and I'll give to you everlasting life. Trust in me alone. I want to show you something. Let's imagine this is Jesus. See how close to the edge I can put it, okay? Am I trusting in Jesus alone? No. Am I trusting in Jesus completely? No. I have to get up on it. This is trusting in Jesus. I have to put my full weight and my full confidence in Christ. Many of you are leaning on religion, baptism, good works. Oh, yeah, and I believe in Jesus. that won't save you. It has to be Christ and Christ alone. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. If you're here and that made sense to you, then I want to challenge you right now to put your trust in Him. You can just talk to God silently in your mind. You can say something like this: God, I admit it, I'm a sinner. God, I've done things wrong. But right now, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and rose again, and I received the free gift of salvation. Thank you, God, for saving me. Friend, welcome to the family of God. In a moment, if you made that decision, I'm going to have you raise up your hand and put it right back down. That just tells me that today you got it. So if you're saying, I believe and I receive the free gift, would you just slip your hand up and put it down? God bless you guys. God bless you, brother. God bless you. Praise God, man. Awesome. Listen, I'm going to be out there in the foyer. I would love to just give you a hug or shake your hand. We've got a gift, couple gifts for you, a Bible, my book, 10 free coffees in our coffee shop. I mean, we just want to smother you with love. And if you're a guest, I want to give that to you as well. You don't have to, but I hope you will. And if you don't, if you're not able to stick around for a moment or two, just text the word believe to 720-895-9000. Whether you're here or watching from somewhere around the world, we'll get that stuff to you. We love you. Father, thank you for the free gift of salvation, for the blessing of knowing that we are your child because of what Jesus did. And it has nothing to do with what we've done or what we'll ever do. And we're so grateful. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name.